We're going to look this morning at the fourth commandment. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. We have been moving through the commandments. We started with a series of introductions. What is the law? How do we receive the law? What good is the law? What purpose does it serve in our life? In some ways, it seems that maybe it would be good if we could, there was any way to run through all that, but we won't do that. We will suffice it to say the Ten Commandments give us a concise and comprehensive summary of all that the Lord requires of His people at all times, from Adam until the last day when we stand before it and He judges us according to His law. What law? Well, that law which is summarized comprehensively in the Ten Commandments. And so we see that each command, far from just being one command among many that could have been randomly selected, is rather one command that summarizes one-tenth of our obligation of everything the Lord requires. And so it is worthwhile that we, as Christians, who have been delivered from the law in the sense that we cannot, nor could we ever, since Adam, keep it in a way that honors the Lord, that Jesus has bore the penalty of all of our sin-breaking and has imputed to us that righteousness that was His because of His perfect life. We then seek to know how we can love God by keeping His commandments, and we then go back to His summary. And this is the reason we've been looking through. Exodus chapter 20, we come to verse 8, and we read as follows. This is the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He made it holy. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His word this morning. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You for Your word, which is able to equip us unto every good work. We thank You that Your word stands firm because it is the living word which has spoke, carrying the prophets along. And so we ask, Lord, this morning that by the power of Your Holy Spirit wielding this sharp sword in our hearts, that You would be pleased to convict us of sin, to make us to think rightly about what You have said, to give us eyes to see the ways in which we are living woefully shy of Your righteousness, and that we would have both the desire, the motivation, and the ability to turn and to follow You. Father, we pray that seeing our sin would only make us rejoice more in what Christ has accomplished for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There ought to be a outline up on the screen behind you, and you all showed up about 5 minutes earlier than I'm accustomed to people coming in the morning, so I didn't have the outline there till some of you were already in. I apologize for that, but there was an outline that was passed out at the back, so if you got that, I hope you have it. We're going to look this morning at this fourth commandment, remembering the Sabbath day, and our point is that we want to take full advantage of the treasure of the Sabbath day, full advantage of the treasure of the Sabbath day. And if you wanted to nitpick me, you could have said, call it the Lord's Day, and we will. But we're going to look this evening at the idea or the reason for the change of the day, because I think that's an important one, but not one that we can take up. Also, another disclaimer and an apology, perhaps. I am not going to go very far this morning in trying to prove the continuing validity of the Sabbath day. I have spent most of the time preaching on the Sabbath in my 10 years as a pastor, trying to just prove its existence. That is to say that it is, in fact, still binding upon those who love Jesus. And that's great. I hope I have proved it in the minds of my hearers. But The what next is what has too often been left out. So we're going to simply say today the Ten Commandments, far from being ceremonial or shadows, are in fact God's requirements for what those who love him will do. And having left it at that, we'll save the proving of the validity of the Sabbath day for another sermon. I apologize if that's hoping something you would have hoped to hear first. Our point this morning is that we're going to take full advantage of the treasure of the Sabbath day. If I were to say, how many of us need a break? I wonder how many hands would go up. Phil, I realize that if I said that and asked you to put your hands up, many of you wouldn't, just because this is church and that would be too much like the Pentecostals. How many of us need some time away from all our pressing responsibilities? How many of us need to take some time away from what's giving us wrinkles? How many of us need to take some time away to delight in something? I hope most of us would say yes. And since the new year has just passed, we'll ask this question. If you made a priority list of all the most important pursuits of your life, and if you dedicated yourself to spending your life on those items that made the list, what would you be spending your time on now? What would be most important? What would be the highest goals that you would now be setting time aside for? A foreign language? Weight loss? Learning an instrument? That's always been on my list, right? It'll be on my list when I die, I think. Working on your marriage, spending time loving on and talking to your children, learning the scriptures, learning to pray, delighting in the Lord. I hope these last three would make our list. And we would all be doing these things if only we had time, right? We would actually be doing them now if only we had time, right? I mean, how foolish would we have to be if we had time to improve the relationship with our spouse, talk to our children, and spend time in the Word of God, and we didn't do that? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? How foolish! So today, I want to try and show that we do have time for this. And we're going to take a full advantage of the treasure of the Sabbath day. He gives us one day each week. He says, stop what you're doing. Spend time on this. Don't study, don't work, don't concern yourself with all the weight of life that's pressing down on you. Just focus on those priorities, leading your family together to delight in the Lord. That's what this is about this morning. How ridiculous are we if we chafe under that? So our first point is labor and rest. Your vocational calling and your corporate worship are for God's glory. Labor and rest, vocational calling and corporate worship are for God's glory. The command starts, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. When we get to the eighth commandment, we'll have opportunity to speak at more length about the issue of work. The eighth commandment deals not with stealing, but with making a good and productive use of our asset base, our outward estate, that we are to be taking what the Lord has given us and be acting like him, making a creative use of it. Lord started with nothing and made a creative use of it. We get to start with something and make a creative use of it. The creation mandate, rooted in Genesis, tells us that working is one of the two primary ways we honor the Lord. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Fill the earth and subdue it. We work for the glory of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul reinforces this. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy, but busybodies. Now such persons are commanded and encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Work is one of the primary ways that we honor the Lord. 6 days you will labor and do all your work. But right alongside this command from the very beginning to work is also the example that the Lord gives. He worked creating for 6 days, and he rested on the Sabbath day. And so we see encoded into creation from the very beginning both the command to work and the example, and by implication, the command to rest. Work and rest. The Reformation reclaimed in an important way both sides of this issue, work and rest. You see, on one side, it was not just the clergy who had sacred work to do. It was not just people like me, in opposition to people like you, who had important work to do, but that every one of us in the vocation and calling in which the Lord has placed us are called to serve the Lord in a holy way. That my calling is not unlike your calling in its service, in its God-honoring ability, only different. And that each one of you have been called by the Lord to the work you're currently doing. Each one of you have work for the kingdom that you must do with the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given you. The Reformation reclaimed that in an important way from this ideology of sacred secular. But in addition to that, reclaimed back the idea of rest. Rest was not something to be done in the myriad saint days. It was not something to be done only on the high holy days when you gave your peasants a day off. Rest was something to be done not on those days, if they fell during the week, but every 6 days or every 7 days when the Sabbath came round. You gave your ox a rest. You certainly gave your peasants a rest. And you yourself were commanded to rest. This idea of labor and rest is fundamental. Now, let's suffice it to say that we get hung up on the idea of doing no rest or doing no work, right? This is the issue. Whether it's because it's really hard to break the habit, or whether it's because we just like wasting our time, but the Lord says not to work. And that's really what he says. In Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah comes into Jerusalem and he sees what is going on the Sabbath day, and he's heartbroken. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain, loading them on donkeys, wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of loads they brought to Jerusalem. And he mourns because he is seeing the spiritual state of Israel. He sees that as a diagnostic of what is really going on or not going on in the hearts of his people. Upon the departure of the Israelites from Egypt, on their way to Sinai to receive the commandments, the Lord begins building into them this basic rhythm of life, work and rest, work and rest, by giving them manna from heaven and telling them when they collect it and when they stop. 6 days you shall gather it, but the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out, but they found none. This also reminds us that the Sabbath is more fundamental than Sinai. It was prior to them arriving at Mount Sinai that the Lord had already commanded them to reinstitute what he had commanded from the beginning, that on it you shall do no work. We are reminded that Shem, the son of Noah, was still alive in the days of Jacob. That what was known from the beginning, not too many generations before that, would have been carried down even to the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but would have been obliterated in the slavery in Egypt. You have no option to work or to rest when you're a slave. You only work until you're dead, until it kills you. What a relief it would have been to come out of Egypt with the mighty outstretched arm of the Lord, to come out into the wilderness on your way to freedom, on your way to the promised land, and be told, I don't even want you gathering manna today. Just rest. As a slave, what would that have been like? For the first time to be told, sit down and rest. But instead, just like us, what did they do? Just like us, we begrudge the Lord the very thing we need. We're like a little kid crying, melting down, complaining because of all the stress and hardship and difficulties in our life, but refusing to take a nap. God enforces his command for complete cessation of work by commanding death for those who break it. We see this in Numbers 15, when a man carries wood on the Sabbath day and he's stoned to death. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had been made clear what should be, it had not been made clear what should be done. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him." When the Israelites gathered too much manna, it went wormy. This was ignorance. This was doubt, maybe. The Lord bore that up. But this man had heard the law. He had understood what the Lord had called his people to on the Sabbath day. Come near to me, rest, worship me, enjoy fellowship with me. And in rebellion, publicly seen before everyone, he decides to reject that, to go out and to gather firewood. Rather, refusing the blessing of the Sabbath day, refusing to rest, refusing to worship, it's a scorned opportunity, it's a scorned blessing to these newly freed people. But no matter how many ways I try to spin that, every one of us is thinking the same thing. It's awful strict. What's the big deal? It's a little bit of firewood, right? That's what you were thinking. Be honest. Perhaps rather than looking at the strictness, perhaps rather than just thanking God that he's gotten soft in his old age and he doesn't stone us anymore, we should maybe look at this example of someone stoned to death in the very early stages of the establishment of God's kingdom, and we should recognize the Lord is telling us something about what's broken in the barometer of our hearts. Are we missing something that the most merciful God and judge of heaven sees this as worthy of death, and we see it as an unimportant matter? Let's try it. Try to tell this story a different way. Can we hear a wife saying, "I never see you anymore"? You come home from work, you plop in front of the TV. The reply comes, "What are you so mad about? I work hard all day. You begrudge me a little time to myself and some TV? I pay for this." "But I never see you," she says. "You see me enough. I sure see you enough." "When's the last time we had a date?" she says. "You hardly come to bed anymore." "I don't know. I don't know what you're mad at. I don't know what the big deal is. I feed you. I pay my share of the bills. Get off my back." The Lord isn't a complaining wife, but the wife in our illustration understands that this man has ceased to desire her or love her in some very critical ways. Did you think it sounded harsh when the husband says, "I certainly see you enough"? That'd be a horrible thing to say. And it is harsh, but do we do the same to the Lord and then wonder why he gets so upset? I wonder if our failure to show up for the Sabbath reveals a critical lack of love and we just don't get it. Do we get that our failure to set God's time aside and at least one-tenth of the sin that Christ endured hell for you? One-tenth of the sin that Christ bore was the fact that we look at Christ as he hangs on the cross and we say, "What's the big deal? I see you enough." We look back at him as he speaks to us today from heaven and we say, "I pay my bills, I feed my kids, I teach Sabbath school. What are you so mad about?" He says, "You hardly come to bed anymore." And we say, "Get over it. Do my words offend you? Are you saying, that's not true of me? I would never say that. That's not the issue. That's not what I think." Or maybe we're just more like that husband who can't understand what the big deal is. Maybe this really does show something of our coolness and lack of interest in the Lord. Make a full advantage of the treasure of the Sabbath day. Labor and rest are our responsibilities to God. The Sabbath day, our next point, is uniquely the Lord's. 6 days you are given to accomplish your vocational calling, to provide for your family. One day, the Lord says, is different. It's biblically legitimate, as we've already said, to consider your work a vocational calling in service to God. But the Lord here sets up a contrast between those 6 days where you will do your work and this day, which is a Sabbath to the Lord. As if the Lord is saying, one of the reasons you honor the Sabbath is because I've given you 6 days where you have great freedom as to what you will do, but I ought to get one day where I can tell you more carefully what I want done. This is his day in a different way. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. He allows us to draw near to him, improving our outward estate, providing for our family, productively rendering goods and services to society is in a very important way we serve the Lord. But too often our sinful natures take that good work throughout the week and twist it. Our pursuit of sustenance and necessity easily become gods in themselves. We forget the one who provides for us. And we become likely to make the things that we busy ourselves with the objects, focus, and aims of our lives. We covet, we desire, we love, and we pursue the gifts rather than the giver. And the Sabbath, in a very important way, refocuses those 6 days of the week so that we can go back to rendering that service to God. But even in the garden, even without sin, there was something Adam needed and God wanted in Adam ceasing from his labors and spending a different day with the Lord. A rest, a spiritual rest. Not just resting from our sin, which of course we should always do. Not just resting from some effort to earn our salvation, which we should have never done in the first place. But resting in the Lord, in what he has done. Resting from our most pure, sanctified, and righteous works to rest more and differently on this Sabbath day. God says this day is uniquely mine in terms of the restrictions I place on it, in terms of the obligations I put into it, and in terms of the promises I make on it. This day is mine, even differently than all the others. He owns it. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. It is uniquely his. It is his prerogative how it should be spent. We have much greater freedom on those other 6 days. We need to be lawful and productive, but then he says, go about it as your heart desires, as your context and circumstance give you opportunity. But on this day, my day, it will look different. You say to your spouse, you've put up with me for 15 years, and maybe some of you can say longer, and maybe some of you can't say that long, but you've put up with me for 15 years. You deserve a day, however you'd like it. Spend it your way. It's your day. All the care, all the service, all the sacrifice that you have rendered to me, we're going to give you a day. The day of your dreams. Your perfect day. Your spouse makes that list up, hands it to you, and you say, that doesn't sound like much fun. I don't like carrying bags at the mall. No. It doesn't matter if it sounds like much fun is like the first answer, right? That's her day. That's his day. It's not yours. And this is the Lord's day. It's his list. And this is the one day in seven that he says, here's my list. When we were first married, deciding what to do on a date night was harder because we had different ideas of what was fun. Very different ideas about what was fun sometimes. But as we've grown up, one, our opportunities for dates have gotten thinner. But also the decision becomes easier because we have more similar desires. We enjoy similar things. And as you grow in Christ, you will not begrudge him the things he calls you to do on this day. But rather you'll find more and more that the things he loves, you love. The things he wants you to do are the things that you want to do. Because you are becoming more and more like him. If we were to distinguish the first four commands from, or the first three commands from this one, the first one is about the object of our worship, the second, the content of our worship, the third, the attitude of our worship, and of course this one is the time of our worship. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a rest to the Lord. The Sabbath day is uniquely the Lord's. Third point we're going to make is that this day is to be spent meditating and worshiping the Lord for his work. This day is to be spent meditating and worshiping the Lord for his work. Two memorials are given to us, one in Exodus, one in Deuteronomy. They read as follows, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day." And in Deuteronomy we read, "You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm." This is the rhythm of life. Labor and rest. Labor and rest. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. This is the rhythm of heaven that the Lord has built into our lives. So many tasks, sports, manual labor, art, music, public speaking, cooking, conversation, sleeping and waking in a different way. These are all things that have a rhythm. They often are hard skills that we need to learn. We need to learn the rhythm. And until we do, it is not enjoyable and it's not easy. And this is the rhythm of life. And if we work against it, we are swimming against a tide that will inevitably pull you under. Some people have a great natural ability in certain areas. We had a buddy in high school who could do everything. It didn't matter how long we had tried something or how long we'd practiced it, he would come over and do it the first time and the second time and the third time until he got bored and walked away while we continued trying. Most of us aren't born with natural ability. We have to work at things. We have to put practice in. And like picking up any rhythm, this rhythm of work and rest is going to take some practice until it becomes enjoyable or easy. But it's a rhythm that we desperately need. Two memorials are given to us, redemption and creation. We are to remember the Sabbath day for these reasons. To quote the confession, we are to spend the whole of the day in public and private acts of worship, remembering redemption and creation. Passages like Leviticus 23, speaking of all of the holy times that Israel is to observe, says, first and foremost, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall do no rest in any of your dwellings. We live in a day when the conviction about the Sabbath is almost universally despised. And by despised, I just mean not thought of as any importance. Sometimes that's thoughtlessly. Sometimes that's with doctrinal argumentation. People say things like, every day is a Sabbath day. Or, Christ is my Sabbath rest. Or, all of life is worshipful. Some would even make the argument that Paul's treatment of circumcision in the book of Galatians is like Sabbath keeping. If you honor the Sabbath day, you are cutting yourself off from Christ. But in a day and age when the Sabbath has been set aside by so many Christians, we need to recognize that many Christians have found a way of finding fulfillment and growth in Christ without a Sabbath day. They have in some way built into their lives some of the need that the Sabbath provides. On the other hand, historically, something of the stricture of Sabbatarianism has sometimes focused too much on what we don't do. And far from a delight, it becomes something of the burdens that the Pharisees strapped on to their followers. We have the right conviction, but the practice, the lack of the rhythm that we've been speaking about, leaves us with a Sabbath day that has missed the purposes and aims. And in this environment, we might get confused when we see those setting the fourth commandment aside, seeming to catch more of the rhythm of heaven than what maybe you have felt in your Sabbath keeping. But the scriptures do give us the moral imperative to keep the day he has appointed for his rest. We are to set aside a day from working to focus on redemption and creation. And so if you're not feeling it, if you're not enjoying it, and if you find the idea of delighting in it to be something of a ridiculous statement, we're doing something wrong. Plain and simple. We're doing something wrong. And that shouldn't be so hard to understand. I do things wrong all the time. And we certainly do this wrong. We're not setting aside the day as we should be. So, in a primary way, how are you preparing for this day? Are you reading, singing, focusing, remembering? I know with 5 kids, the morning before church is a bit of a whirlwind. I would have a hard time thinking about how I might prepare better or much at all. But things can be done, and things are done. Little things, and someday maybe bigger things as we grow in our godliness. But are you spending time preparing for worship, thinking, calming yourself, excluding certain things? Are you making use of the day? Are you making use of public worship? This one is obvious maybe, but are you engaging, pursuing, and coming expectantly to worship? Are you committing yourself ahead of time? I am going to be a participant in worship today. And I'm going to receive the blessing that the Lord promises. Are you making a good use of the rest of the day? All those things you don't have time for or enough time for during the week, prayer, scripture reading. When you get to the Sabbath day, can you reread the sermon text Sunday afternoon? Maybe the sermon was painful, but at least the text was decent, right? You could reread the sermon text. You could ask your children what the Lord taught them. You could speak to each other about what the Lord was teaching you. Take some time to talk with your children. You have so little time with them, and they're all going to be gone soon. Very soon. How will you feel looking back and realizing you did not use the 1 day in 7 the Lord gave you to just teach your children? I don't mean sitting down and lecturing them for hours on end and not letting them set their Bibles down. Call the Sabbath a delight. Use the whole day. This is the rhythm of life. This is the way the Lord builds into our schedules what He wants and He knows we need. Use the whole day. Make it visibly different in your home. Do things differently the whole day, remembering creation and redemption. The day is to be spent meditating upon the Lord for His work of creation and redemption. The next point is that we're going to call the Sabbath a delight, because I think, again, we lose the idea of delight. This doesn't come from the commandment in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy 5. This comes from Isaiah 58, a passage many of you will be familiar with. The Lord says this: if you turn back your foot on the Sabbath day from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day to the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's a dynamic here. Turn your foot from doing your own pleasure and delight. Call the Sabbath a delight. If you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Have you heard people say things like, well, I think this is fun, so it's not work? And maybe it's fishing, maybe it's sports, maybe it's mowing the lawn. However you categorize an activity, if you categorize it as relaxing and enjoyable, doesn't necessarily mean it's a Sabbath activity. Turn back your foot from doing your own pleasure. If you think lawn mowing is enjoyable, there are deeper problems, and you need to speak to one of the elders. But even if you consider it relaxing somehow, that isn't the categorical determination. Turn back your foot from doing your own pleasure and call the Sabbath a delight. He doesn't say, turn back from doing your own pleasure and eat dust. He doesn't say, turn back from doing your own pleasure and do something intensely boring and unsatisfying. He says, turn back your foot from doing your own pleasure and delight. Delight. That sounds an awful lot better than pleasure. My wife says, we hardly see each other anymore. And I reply, then come watch the game with me. Not exactly delighting in your wife. And not exactly what we should say to the Lord as we say, but I find this fun, so come do it with me. There's a tragedy here. We are trading something really valuable for something short-lived, common, and worthless. And we like to do this. We love bad deals. We can't say no. Stop doing your own pleasure rather delight in me, delight in the Sabbath day. It's the fitness you want, but the ice cream you eat. It's the trophy you desire, but you sleep in instead. We give up what we need for some fleeting pleasure that short circuits and derails our ability to reach what would really delight us. It's the mindless TV we watch when we could fix our marriages. It's the new phone game we play when we should be working. It's the pizza and burgers we spend our money on so we can never go to a nice restaurant and eat. It's the impulsive shopping we do so we never pay off the car or the house. It's the toys we buy so we never save for a rainy day. It's the way we waste the one day every seven the Lord gives us so we can't do the one thing that would delight us the most. Instead, we settle for NASCAR races and long naps, or worse. It's the empty comforts and the meaningless distractions we busy ourselves with, so we never know the joy of salvation, so we never know what it is to delight in the Lord. Consider TV and sleep. Two activities that at a glance might seem like they have a lot in common. Both involve little physical activity. TV is one of the most unhealthy things you can do. We sit, it's sedentary, but additionally, our brains show almost no activity, completely passive, slowly melting out of your ears. And sleep is even more sedentary than TV watching. You might actually shift occasionally in watching TV, right? 7 hours a night is optimal, but our brain shows abundant activity, and our body heals, and we're restored. Well, Sabbath and fishing might look a lot alike. You sit. You look bored. You get up and go to the bathroom occasionally. I mean, this is, but they have nothing in common. And a life spent fishing will have a much darker effect on your health than a life spent watching TV, rather, or a life spent fishing rather than keeping the Sabbath will have a much darker effect on your life than even trading in TV for sleep. Stop doing what you want so you can have what you want and need most. Stop destroying yourself with nothing when you're freed from every obligation. A man sits alone on his sofa, remembering his bride, the one he loved, the one who loved him, who served him, who smiled at him, the one he knows he needed and should have delighted in. The years he had to spend with her. The evenings she sat at the table wanting to talk while he watched SportsCenter and the financial news. The night she wanted to go out and dance and instead he stayed home to restore a classic car. The note on the table that says, I've had enough. The back door still swinging slowly on its hinges. The room still smelling like her. The opportunities to talk. The time to enjoy. The time to get to know her again. The time, there was so much time, but it's all gone, just like she is. Not traded for something more valuable, not traded for something better or more fun, but for meaningless distraction and wasted time, and he can't even remember what he did with all that wasted time. If someone had put a gun to his head and coerced him, they couldn't have made him transact a worse deal, giving up the joy for the mundane. He traded time with his wife for time with the TV, and Satan loves it when he can make us give up the Lord and ask nothing in return but TV, hobbies, sports, and more work. Are you taking the time the Lord is giving you now to delight in him? I can tell my wife I love her. I can tell her I want to see her. But if I never schedule any time, if I never set aside anything more than a rushed kiss and a quick I love you in passing, she will know I'm lying. And we can tell the Lord we love him, but if we stand him up week after week, trading time with him for nothing, he will know we are lying. And how many of us will look back at the time we've not spent delighting in the Lord and feel really good about it in the future? Turn aside your foot, the Lord says, from doing your own pleasure and delight in me. The last thing we're going to say is that the Sabbath day is a blessing. Take up the blessing of the Sabbath day, embrace it, and be blessed. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath. This is the way the command ends. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then in Deuteronomy 5, therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Positively choose what you will do, what you will spend your day doing, and let everything else be excluded by addition. This is a wonderful principle. Add in what should be there and let what shouldn't be there get excluded. There's a time for amputation. But one of the things we can often do is just focus on what it is we should be doing. You'll have to make judgments about you, what you won't do. Your kids will ask you endless questions. Can we do this on Sunday? Can we do this on Sunday? But by pursuing what should be done, much of the can we do this on Sunday will be answered naturally, because our hands will be full and our hearts will be full and our minds will be focused. Do those things that are your necessary Sabbath priorities. Worship, meditation, prayer, reading, ministry, mercy, time with family, time with visitors, hospitality. Take your children along while you're doing good for others. All those things you couldn't do during the week because your job keeps you so busy. Add into your Sabbath those things you know you should be doing. And delight as you watch the rest of it get self-pruned. The command to work, that middle part that we really jumped over, spends more time talking about the work you don't make others do than the work you do yourself. It says, on it you shall do no work. Neither your manservant or your maidservant or your ox or your donkey or the sojourner within your gate. They are not to work. Few of us have employees. I hope none of us have slaves. Fewer of us have servants that we can afford to pay. If we lived in an agrarian society, we might actually have more people that worked for us, because there would be times of the year where they would employ us to help with their harvests or herds, and we would employ them to help with our harvests or herds. But the Lord says you're not to have any of them work on this day. You may not have servants or slaves, but you cause others to work when you decide we're going to go out to eat, go out to shop. And the command does speak to those activities. And so, again, what I don't mean is can we stop at a government bathroom rest stop when we're traveling? Or is it okay to eat something when we have no other way of eating something? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, what are you planning to do on Sunday? And are you planning to make others work? Are you planning to work yourself? Are you scheduling in those priorities that you should be doing and planning for it ahead of time? Stop making others work. Stop with the mindless waste of time and stop with the hobbies that you take unimportant pleasure in. When you look back at your life and you look back at all the time you had and you think of all the things you could have done if you'd have spent it differently, I could have finished my education. I could have learned that language. I could have trained for that race. I could have written that book. I could have fixed my marriage. I could have loved my children more. Regularly committed time is like compound interest. It snowballs in its benefit. How many times would you have read your Bible if you spent every Sabbath morning reading? How well would your children be grounded in a biblical understanding if you spend every Sabbath afternoon discussing Scripture or even just reading with them for 20 minutes? How much closer would you and your wife be if you spent Sabbath evening praying before you went to bed? The 10,000-hour rule was formed by Anders Ericsson, and he says it's half true. If you spend 10,000 hours on something and really focus on improving yourself during that time, you become an expert in it. Not just repetition, but focused concentration. 10,000 hours of focused concentration on improving your relationship with the Lord. Maybe expert isn't a theological category, but we'll work with it for the purpose of this illustration. If we take 10,000 hours and divide it by 12 conscious hours on a Sabbath day, on average, 52 Sabbaths a year, that means in roughly 16 years, you could have spent that 10,000 hours with the Lord. But most of you will live longer or have lived longer than 16 years. And if we live to 75, we have the opportunity to spend a dedicated 10,000 hours with the Lord 4.5 times over. Over 40,000 hours, the Lord says, set aside for me. 40,000 hours where we are authorized and commanded to do nothing more than focus on this important aspect of our lives, remembering life and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you come to grips with the fact that 1/10 of the sin that sent Jesus to bear hell for you was your careless neglect and unwillingness and lack of a desire to meet with him, to enjoy him, and to love the one who died for you? Let that sacrificial love that was spilt on the ground at Calvary because you just didn't care warm your heart enough and excite you to run to the lover of your soul, to meet with him, to talk with him, and to let him bless you. Take up the blessing of the Sabbath day and be blessed. Take full advantage of the treasure of the Sabbath day. Remember the holy day of rest. Let's close there with prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we approach this today and think of what we're missing. Lord, you speak of it in terms of delight. You speak of it in terms of pleasure. And Lord, we hear rules. Father, you certainly have the privilege of imposing rules upon us. And when you give us 6 days to use as we please, it is no great obligation to take one and say, this one's for me. To take one and say, I loved you and I sent my son to die. Will you spend some time just with me? Father, we ask that we might see it for what it is and that we might even mourn our breaking of it for what we've missed. Lord, just as we would see the pain caused as a marriage falls apart, we would see the pain caused when we fail to take time with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would prick our hearts, that we would begin to have a conscience, even for the Sabbath day, built into us. And Father, as we do that, it would not drive us to some sort of Pharisaical pride, but rather it would drive us just to desire more of the time we get with you. Father, we pray asking forgiveness because this is not the state of our hearts currently. Make us more like Christ who desired time away with you. Make us more like Christ that we might delight in this day that uniquely pictures our eternity, our rest in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.